Please turn with me now to the Gospel of John in chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 1 to 7. In the Church Bible, it's on page 1241. John chapter 14, and I'll read the first 7 verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. May God bless his word once again to us. And as we come to God's word, let us briefly pray once again. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we come unto you now with your word open before us, and we seek your help and your blessing. Our gracious Saviour, we come unto you, and we seek your blessing, that as you appeared to your disciples in the upper room that first day of the week, so now you may be with us. And Lord, as it records, you opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So open our understanding that we may comprehend all that you have for us in your word. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. On this resurrection morning, we focus our thoughts on John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But we remind ourselves that Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. The Last Supper has been held. Judas has gone out. And this time last year, our brother John Hall spoke very well on the words in the first 3 verses of this chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ, in great love and compassion, is reassuring his disciples. He is saying to them, it says, let not your heart be troubled in English, but a better way of rendering it when you look at the language is don't be troubled any longer. Do not continue to be troubled. He wants them to stop worrying. He speaks to them about heaven. And he says that there are many mansions in my Father's house. That means many rooms. That in effect, there is room for all of his people in his presence. It is, says Bishop Ryle, a prepared place for a prepared people. And he reflects that these words assure every Christian of a true friend while they live and a true home when they die. They're glorious words, wonderful words of comfort at the start of this chapter. They bless our hearts every time we read them, every time we turn to them. We'll certainly come back to them another time, but they lead into the great saying that we are considering this morning. And Jesus says to them, after he's told them that he is preparing a place for them, where I go you know, and the way you know, in verse 4. And we might wonder, well, did the disciples really know what he was talking about? Did they really know what he was speaking about right here? Well, the answer to an extent is that they knew more than most people did. They above all people, had more insight than most. But Thomas speaks for them all and questions in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Perhaps they misunderstood him. And they took it literally, and they were thinking about a physical place on earth somewhere. that there was a journey like that, with a journey to be taken. Perhaps they think that it's about copying him, imitating him, going the way that he goes, following the way that he is just about to take. But whatever their understanding or misunderstanding, Jesus puts them straight and makes it all very clear in verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's a highly appropriate verse to have in front of us when we have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus uppermost in our minds. By the way, and I say this often, and we have to keep saying it, we should have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ upmost in our minds every Sunday. It is perhaps the prime reason we can point to in the scriptures why the believers continue to meet on the first day of the week, why the church gathers on the first day of the week. It is the day of resurrection. By the way, this is also possibly the most offensive verse in the scriptures. Quite possibly the most offensive verse in the Bible. True Christianity will always offend people because it presents Jesus Christ as he is and not as some people want to imagine him to be. It surely is the most exclusive verse in the Bible. It includes and it excludes, and it does so without any room for adjustment or for explaining it away. No one comes to the Father but by me. Those who want to accept Christianity, and there are many, but deny this, so those who say that everybody goes to heaven, everybody is saved, Jesus died for everybody, whoever they are, even if they hate him and don't follow him and all of this kind of thing, well, they have to jump through any number of hoops to try and explain away this very simple and straightforward language. It's the sixth of seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John. And we reflect on this, that to those who love the Lord Jesus, it's not in any way offensive, but rather it is a cause of deep joy and profound thanksgiving. And I simply want to examine this one statement in three parts this morning, accepting though as we do it together that, again, as Bishop Ryle says, he that attempts to unfold these three things does little more than to scratch the surface of a very rich soil. Each one of these three things speaks to us about where we are and where it is that we need to be. Jesus said to him, "I am the way." What is a way? Well, it's a point, a route from point A to point B. That's what a way is. It's a route from one place to another. That's the correct and simple way to understand what Jesus is saying right here. But then we ask the question, what is point A and what is point B? What is the start point and what is the destination? Very simply, the beginning is where we are, the condition we are in, and the end point is God the Father, his presence, his acceptance, his blessing, and to be with him ultimately. This is the big question. How do we get to God? Jesus said, "I am the way." It's all about the journey from man's ruin to man's reconciliation with God. It's from ruin to reconciliation. This is the way that Jesus speaks of himself as. You see, left to ourselves, we're ruined. We're lost. We're lost in sin. We're ruined by the guilt of sin, which we can never shake off, which we can never deal with, whatever we do. And we're ruined too by the power of sin, which holds us and continually overwhelms us. Now, it's true that Jesus teaches us the way, and points us to the way, and has dedicated a new and living way, as it says in Hebrews. But all that is precisely because he is the way. One good illustration I found in one of the books of this point is this. Who or what educated you at school? Now it depends on who you are, how I put this illustration out. Say, was it the blackboard and the chalk? And Josh is thinking, what are you talking about? Was it the whiteboard and the marker? And he's still thinking, no, no. Was it the smart board and everything else? It's all different these days. Was it the classroom apparatus that educated you? Was it even your school books that educated you? Was it the desks and the chairs and the posters on the walls and whatever the... Or was it the teacher? Was it the teacher, ultimately, who helped you understand, who really helped things get through to you? If it was a good teacher, hopefully the answer is yes. That's the illustration. He is the way. Yes, he's telling you about the truth, but he is the one who brings you to it. He is the truth. We're lost, cut off from God, ruined by sin, and we're saved, not by a principle, not by a force, not by a theory or a practice, but by a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way to the presence of the Father. The way to forgiveness and acceptance. The way to peace. And he begins his statement, I am the way, as the other points follow on from it. You could translate this, I am the way because I am the truth and I am the life. All these things are true of him. And by his death at Calvary's cross, and his atonement for sin, and his experience of the grave, and his glorious resurrection, by this, he is the way. The way from sin, the way from ruin to reconciliation with God, the way out of the grave, the way out of death. He is the way to all things that God has for his people. And incidentally, he's not just the way from man to God, he's the way from God to man as well. It's him. It's always and always and ever about him. He has come. He stands in the breach. He bridges the gap. And only him. He's the way from man to God and the way from God to man. There's nobody else who can bridge such a gap. He says, I am the way. And he says, I am the truth. That's such an uncomfortable concept in modern society. We live in what's called a post-truth society. I'm sure you've read something about it or whatever and probably thoroughly fed up with the whole thing. All this, you know, what is truth? Or you've got your truth and I've got my truth. And I read media commentators these days saying, well, just I will speak my truth and you can speak yours. Well, no. Now, there may be aspects of what that person is saying that are true. There may be aspects of what that person is saying that are true. But there is only one truth. Truth is truth. And either somebody speaks truth or they speak falsehood or they speak a mixture of truth and falsehood. But there's no such thing as your truth and my truth. There is only the truth. And Jesus is the truth. Pilate is going to ask him in just a few hours after he speaks these words that question. What is truth? And you know the Saviour has already answered the question for those who are closest to him. I am the truth. We read on Friday how, of course, Pilate sent him to see Herod. And Herod was delighted. He thought that Jesus was going to tell him all sorts of interesting things and he really wanted to meet him. But he won't speak to him. Just stands there. Won't say a word. The truth. He's there. What is truth? I am the truth. If being the way is about reconciliation, then being the truth is about illumination. Right? These are long words. I think Brother Ashiel would like these words. Reconciliation, illumination. It's not that he knows the truth or teaches the truth. He is the truth. He embodies the truth about God, about man, about sin. James Montgomery Boyce gives three suggestions. He suggests three principal ways that Jesus is the truth by who he is and all that he represents. And they're just worth sharing this morning. What does he show in his person, in his teaching, in his life, in all that he is? What is it, this truth that he so embodies? Three things. Primarily, there are other things too, but these are helpful to think about. The first is this, that God is personal. God is personal. He's not remote. What great truth about God this is that is embodied in Christ. God is personal. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God is not a force or a principle, but a person, indeed, three persons. God is personal. And the second thing is this. We know these things. God is holy. God is holy. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless and perfect. Of course, we know that. But we also know that his life must be offered at Calvary's cross. He must die to pay the price for sin. And so he demonstrates by himself the truth that God is holy. God is personal. God is holy. He demonstrates the holiness of God, not just by his life, but by his death. Sin must be punished. God is just and righteous. So God is personal. And God is holy. But then, too, God is merciful. This is the truth. My song is love unknown. My Saviour's love to me, love to the lovely shown that they might lovely be. This is the reality. God is merciful. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who demonstrates it. He is the truth. He is the truth in all its fullness. Friends, you can depend upon him. What doubts and fears do you have? What troubles are in your minds? Do you fear that even your own senses would deceive you? Never doubt him. Never doubt him. Why, you could doubt yourself as much as you want. Although, I probably have something to say to you if you are continually lost in doubt. Doubts are natural and normal, but we should doubt ourselves to an extent. We should mistrust ourselves. We should be concerned about our own false understandings and perceptions. We should never, ever doubt him. He is the absolutely dependable source of truth and revelation. He is the way and the truth. He's the way that we need to take. Him. He is the truth that we need to know. Him. And he is the life that we need to have. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the life. On resurrection morning, perhaps our thinking is a little clearer than it might be at other times. What is he talking about when he says, I am the life? Well, it's very simple, actually. He's not talking about life as in the concept of the breath that we breathe, or life as in the soul that is within us, that is us, our very inmost being. He's simply talking about life as opposed to death. The contrast. Life, the very opposite of death. So if we think of him as the way, and we think about reconciliation, and we think of him as the truth, and we think about illumination, then we think of him as the life, and we think about regeneration. He is, says James Boyce, the emancipator from death. He makes the dead live. He makes the dead live. The life he has and the life he is the life he gives. And it is the very life of God, eternal life. By contrast to eternal death and loss. And he is the foundation and the root of all true life for body and soul. He's the guarantee of the eternal life of the soul and the resurrection of the body. Oh, we must be so clear about this, that God made man, soul and body together, and he is not going to leave us in some disembodied state forever in heaven, as glorious as it would be to be with the Lord forever in heaven, just as our souls. No, he shall roll up all things. Time will come to an end, and everyone will be resurrected. And his people will have glorious resurrection bodies, and there will be new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And our manifest, our eternal destiny is not to, in a sense, to float around on a cloud with a harp or something like that. It is to inhabit and to enjoy and to dwell in the new earth for all eternity, in all the glory and all the majesty of the creation which he will renew. That's it. He is the guarantee of the eternal life of the soul and of the resurrection of the body. He's the one who enables us now. Because it's not just about what happens at the end of our earthly existence. He is life now. I am the life. He is the one who enables a Christian to live a fruitful spiritual life. If we're Christians, we might ask, well, how do I grow in grace? How can I be more holy? How can I be more like Christ? By his life-giving power. He not only has the life that you need, he not only has the life that you need, he is the life that you need. And our need is the same, all of us. It is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and then to know him more and more. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth and the life. How can we summarize everything that we've just read and heard? And our blessed Savior does it for us. He puts a big double underline underneath what he's just said. No one comes to the Father except through me. It derails all of the ecumenical post-truth agendas of our society and even of large proportions of the so-called church. No one comes to the Father but by me, except through me. He isn't just the way, the truth and the life. Of course, he is the only way, the only truth and the only life. And that's what he meant when he said it. But just in case you didn't get it, he's going to make it very clear. I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, foolish it is to seek another way to God, and yet millions of people do. What despair that will bring you in the end, and how insulting it is to Almighty God, who has revealed to us so plainly these things. We take these things too lightly so often. Have you heard the very words of God? You need to think. You might say, I'm not sure about these things. I need to spend some time reflecting on this. I need to consider this and compare it. No, you don't. You need to listen to what Jesus Christ says, and you need to repent and believe the gospel. I am the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very offensive, isn't it? What way are you taking this morning? There is a way that seems right to a man, and the end of that way is death. This is the word of God. What truth are you believing? What life do you have? If you are not in Christ's way, then you're in the way that leads to destruction. If you don't have Christ's truth, then you believe a lie. And if you don't have his life, then you have only death. This is the reality. Who else has atoned for sin? Who else has risen from the dead? Who else has defeated death? Maybe you don't like what he says. But every word he speaks has consequences. You might say, well, what about, and people have said this to me many times, what about all the good, sincere people who are following other faiths and trying to get to God? They are exactly the same as all the good and sincere people who sit in the pews of many churches around this country and around the world and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know Jesus Christ and only him. No amount of religion or whatever description will do you any good unless you can say to him, as has been said in the past, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Unless you come to him in repentance and faith, it doesn't matter what you profess to believe, or how many good works you do, or how many pilgrimages you go on, or how many ceremonies you perform. It doesn't matter. None of these things matter. It is to know him that matters, and only that. You need to know Jesus Christ and repent and believe in him and all that he has done for you. I am the way, he says. You need to follow him and receive and accept his truth and then know. And what a joy and a privilege and a blessing, unspeakable joy, unspeakable, to know eternal life. And if you know and love Jesus Christ, you have those foretastes, those pre-glimpses, those previews of eternal life. There are times in your earthly pilgrimage when the Lord in his grace will just allow the very edges of the glories of eternity just to touch your soul and illuminate your mind, and just the waters will just, as it were, lap at your feet, and you just catch the sense, and you long for life to come and glory to come, and you see it in the things of this world, and you see it in the Word of God, and you long for it. And the Lord just grants us these foretastes, these glimpses of all that is to be revealed. You see, you know eternal life even now if you are a follower of Jesus. If you say to me, my life isn't like that, I don't know that. Well, maybe you don't know Jesus. Is that a possibility? If it is, you need to be very, very careful. And you need to listen. And you need to trust Christ. And you need to do it now. I've just got three concluding thoughts this morning. And they are this: that for the Christian, there is great assurance in knowing him, because he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Reconciled to God. Illuminated in my mind. Regenerated in my soul. What a great assurance. But secondly, if you don't know him, then of course there is a great need to know him. That is obvious. Without him there is only death, not life. And thirdly, there is a great urgency that others might know him too. We are to share this glorious gospel. And as I was preparing to speak on this passage this morning, I came across a set of three sonnets by the Bible commentator and preacher Don Carson. And if they stood alone as a commentary on these words, they would do very well. And I wanted to share them with you this morning as we close. I am the way to God. I did not come to light a path, to blaze a trail, that you may simply follow in my tracks, pursue my shadow like a prize that's cheaply won. My life reveals the life of God, the sum of all he is and does. So how can you, the sons of night, look on me and construe my way as just the road for you to run? My path takes in Gethsemane, the cross, and stark rejection draped in agony. My way to God embraces utmost loss. Your way to God is not my way, but me. Each other path is dismal swamp or fraud. I stand alone. I am the way to God. I am the truth of God. I do not claim I merely speak the truth as though I were a prophet, but no more, a channel stirred by spirit power of purely human frame, nor do I say that when I take his name upon my lips, my teaching cannot err, though that is true. A mere interpreter I'm not, some prophet voice of special fame. In timeless reaches of eternity, the triune God decided that the Word, the self-expression of the Deity, would put on flesh and blood and thus be heard. The claim to speak the truth, good men applaud. I claim much more. I am the truth of God. I am the resurrection life. It's not as though I merely bear life-giving drink as a magic elixir, which men might think is cheap because, though lavish, it's not bought. The price of life was fully paid. I fought with death and black despair, for I am the drink of life. The resurrection mourns the link between my death and endless life long sought. I am the firstborn from the dead, and by my triumph I deal death to lusts and hates. My life I now extend to men and ply them with the drink that ever satiates. Religion's page with empty boasts is rife, but I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We say, hallelujah, he is risen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.